Thank you, Emmy, Don, and Lorenzo. Let's pray. Fathers, we open your word. We need you to guide us in the scriptures. We need you to speak to our hearts. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak. I pray you'd cleanse me right now of every sin that separates me from you. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. We all open our hearts to you and pray that you would speak and to give grace. I pray that I would simply be your mouthpiece and that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and that all of us would be changed in a way that we please you more and are more fruitful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In 1898, a man named Ben had left this part of the country and gone west to seek his fortune. And he, over a process of time, didn't become rich, but he did accumulate about 300 acres of property and owned a ranch with about 200 head of cattle and a farm with vegetables and corn and so forth. And he placed an ad in a New York newspaper which said, "Wanted, a good woman, willing to be a pen pal. Marriage is a possibility for the right woman." Before long, he began receiving letters from a lady named Molly. And their correspondence soon turned into love for each other. And now here he stood in Kansas City in a train station waiting to finally meet her. And when the train arrived, there were a lot of women getting off. And suddenly, he saw one particular woman and watched her for a few minutes. And then he said, "Molly." And she walked over to him and extended her hand, and he held her hand briefly. And she said, "How did you know who I was? You've never seen me." Well, he reached into his back pocket and his overalls and pulled out all the letters that she'd written. And he said, "I've never seen you, but I've come to know you. And I studied your letters so intently that when you came and walked off and started over here, I recognized you immediately." "There are lots of pictures," he said, "in your words." He'd spent hours looking through her letters and reading them. He'd fallen in love with her words, words that painted a portrait. God's words paint a portrait of God. We, as his bride, should fall in love with him through his words, so that we can fall in love with the author. And someday when we see him, we will already know him. We'll already recognize him. And so today we come to consider the sword. Not so much that sword, but this sword. This is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So let's look at the sword today. Psalm 149 says in verse 5, "Let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand." Ephesians 6 says in verse 17, I believe, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." How do you fight the good fight of faith? How do you keep your devotion up to an unseen God? Well, in that verse we looked at last week, it says, take the helmet of salvation. We need to fight, first of all, to maintain our devotion to Jesus Christ by a confident assurance. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." John 5:24, Jesus said, "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." 1 John 5 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God." God wants us to know, and He wants us to move forward in our spiritual life with a confident assurance. Paul did that, and finally, when he was in the Mamertine prison facing execution for his testimony and for his preaching Jesus Christ, he wrote these words to Timothy. He said, "I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." So we got to move forward with a confident assurance in Jesus Christ. Confident. And we need to remember that the sword we wield is the Word of God. The sword is the Word of God. We need to fight with confidence in the sword, in the Book of God. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, that it's all God-breathed. Every single word of it, all of the words of it, are breathed of God, as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us. Humanism says, isn't man wonderful? Hedonism says, isn't sin wonderful? Materialism says, isn't money wonderful? And relativism says, if it's wonderful for you, it's wonderful. Pragmatism says, if it works, it's wonderful. Universalism says, everything is wonderful. Ecumenism says, differences ruin what's wonderful. Biblicism says the truth of God is wonderful. And Jesus said the truth shall set you free. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The sword in our text, by the way, is a specific type. Specific kind of sword. There was a sword that they used that was a long sword that they had to hold with two hands. And it could only be wielded with both hands. But the sword that we see here is a small sword. And it's used with one hand. It could be thrust quickly, removed quickly, and thrust again. It could defend. And it could be used with someone who was skilled with it in a very, very effective way. And that's the word that's used here. It's Makaira. And that compact sword could be wielded with one hand, kind of like a revolver could be wielded rather than a rifle quickly and effectively. Also, the specific word translated, the Word of God in Ephesians 6, is not logos, which refers to the whole of Scripture, but it's rhema. And rhema is a specific applicational passage of the Word of God to be used in one application or a specific application. Obviously, it assumes competence in handling the Bible, and that's what believers all should have. Many believers feel no sense of responsibility to use the Bible effectively. But all of us who profess faith in Christ should be able to use the Word of God effectively. Many believers are ashamed of their sword, while it's the very thing that makes them effective in spiritual warfare. Peter said there's some things that are hard to be understood in the Bible, things that seem like discrepancies. And we shouldn't harp on apparent discrepancies. We should recognize that there are no discrepancies. A Puritan said that we ought to liken it to the way Moses behaved when he saw a discrepancy between an Egyptian and an Israelite. Moses, when he saw the Egyptian fighting the Israelite, killed the Egyptian. And we should discount the secular contention, knowing God's word to be true. And when he sees an apparent inconsistency, he should recognize that there are no inconsistencies in the Bible. He should liken that to two Hebrew brothers that are at odds one with another. He should try to bring them together and reconcile them. And that's what we should do in Scripture, and know that there are no discrepancies in the Bible. There are just some things that are hard to be understood. The Bible creates spiritual life when it germinates faith with faith in your heart. Look at 2 Timothy 3:14 with me, would you please? Turn over there in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14. Paul told the young preacher Timothy, who was really being mentored by him, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. 2 Timothy 3, we're in verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Read verse 16 and 17 out loud with me, would you? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, the Bible creates spiritual life. That word inspired means it's breathed by God. The words of the scriptures are inspired by the Lord. And it's the source of truth. In John 17, Jesus said, sanctify them, set them apart, Lord, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, the Bible enables us to see things the way they really are, to have an accurate view of life. And scripture is the source of blessedness. Our character quality this week is joy. Psalm 1 and verse 1 says, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Blessed means happy, joyful. And I want joy, don't you? Luke 11:28 says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Psalmist David said in Psalm 119, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. Yet thy commandments are my delights. I delight in your word. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. By the way, turn to Psalm 119, would you please? Turn over to Psalm 119. Jeremiah the prophet, though, as you're turning there, said, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Psalm 119, verse 97. I love this passage. I've turned to it with you many times, but it bears looking at again. Psalm 119, verse 97. The psalmist who had a heart for God says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I've refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I've not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Do I hate every false way? Another way to answer that question would be to say, do I delight in God's word? If I do, I'll hate false ways. It's the source of blessedness, and it's also the source of growth. 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire the sincere or pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If you fill up with junk food, you're not going to have much appetite for good food. If you fill up with junk pleasure, you're not going to have much appetite for the word of God. But if you starve yourself of junk, pretty soon you're going to start delighting in the Bible again. Some of us need to do that. Go on a junk diet. No more Twinkies. Maybe no more TV for a week. Delight in the book of God. Delight in the word of God. Job 23:12. Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. It's also the source of power. It makes a powerful impact. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Isaiah 55:11, God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It cuts and discerns between error and sin. And then it has the power to cleanse and heal. David said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We ought to be men and women, teenagers and young people of the book. If they cut you, you ought to bleed Bible. You ought to be a person of the book. You ought to live in the book. You ought to become fruitful through the word of God. And it'll guide your life. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You know that verse, and a light unto my path. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Proverbs 6:23, the commandments is a lamp and the law is a light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Turn to Psalm 19, would you with me? Psalm 19, another passage that I love and have committed to memory. Psalm 19 and verse number 7. Flip over there in your Bible, would you? David again, the psalmist after the heart of God, says the law of the Lord in Psalm 19 and verse 7 is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, that by them is thy servant warned, and in taking of them there is great, in keeping of them there is great reward. So take the sword. It's the word of God. Become skilled with the sword. That's what we need to do next. We need to become skilled with the sword. Appreciate its unique value. The cover of the Bible, if you have a Bible in your hand, probably says Holy Bible. Why is it called holy when there's greed and murder and lying and deceit, adultery, incest? There's all kind of sin in the Bible. Why is it called Holy Bible? Because it tells the truth about God and about man in his fallen state. It tells the truth of God. The Bible teaches that we tend to exchange the truth of God for the lie of the devil. And we look at the devil's lies and believe them instead of looking at God's truth and believing it. He lies about sex. He lies about alcohol and drugs and religious hypocrisy. The Bible shows us that Jesus Christ is the ultimate truth. We can only defend ourselves against the attacks of Satan in given areas if we know the specific rhema, the specific scripture, the specific verse, the specific passage that deals with that situation. We can only attack the lies and deception. We can only liberate the captive souls that are held by him if we know the specific teaching of scriptures that applies to that deception. I wish we had leaders today that believed what George Washington did. He said it's impossible to govern, to rightly govern without God and his word, the Bible. Within the covers of this one single book, said Ronald Reagan, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems that are faced today, if only we would read it and believe. Amy Carmichael said, never let good books take the place of the Bible. Drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from the well. Martin Luther, the founder of the Protestant Reformation, said, God is everywhere. However, he doesn't want us to reach out for him everywhere, but only in the Word of God. Reach out for it and you'll grasp him correctly. Otherwise, you're tempting God and setting up idolatry. That's why he's established a certain method for us that teaches us how and where we're to look for him and find him, namely, in the Word of God. I came across a unique quote by a professor at Princeton University who held several doctorates and knew 45 languages and dialects of the Near East. Professor Robert Dick Wilson of Princeton wrote these words, and I quote, "I've come to the conviction that no man knows enough to attack the veracity of the Old Testament. Every time when anyone has been able to get together enough documentary proofs to undertake an investigation of the biblical facts in the original text, they have victoriously met the test." We need to appreciate the value of the Bible. Amen? It is the Word of God. It's systematically consistent, written over a couple of thousand different years by some 40 different authors, none of whom compared notes, and all of them agreed together. It's God's Word. It's the book of God. You've got to make your sword part of you. Not only value it, but make it part of yourself. Be so familiar with having it that it's just like an extended arm. It's part of you. Today, the population as a whole doesn't see the Bible as the absolute authority that it once did. Pollster George Barna found that in the United States, a minority of born-again adults, 44%, and even a smaller proportion of born-again teenagers, 9%, are certain of the existence of absolute truth. Amos 8:11, I think, is true today. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I'll send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst, or for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." A famine. Revelation 3:22, Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Revelation 2:16, Jesus said, "Repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." We ought to become conversant with the Scriptures. We ought to put the Scriptures above political affiliations. We ought to put the Scriptures above personal benefit that we see in the short term. I'm against this bill that's being voted on for that reason in our Congress today. From what I understand of this health care bill, it'll force every American within 5 years into a government-supervised health plan that includes abortion coverage. It'll compel taxpayers to fund a huge abortion industry bailout, something of 71% of Americans oppose. It'll require some medical providers to violate their consciences and perform abortions or risk losing their jobs. It'll insert government bureaucrats between caring doctors and needy patients and their families when it comes to making decisions about treatment. It'll result in the rationing of care as we've seen in other nations with government-run health care. It'll offer domestic partnership benefits to homosexuals. It'll add more debt to a bankrupt country that doesn't have the money to do it. Well, I'm against it. I hope you'll pray, too, that it won't come into law. That's why I'm against it, because of the way it contradicts the Word of God. We ought to know the Bible. We ought to become familiar with the Scriptures. By the way, young people, if you think SAT scores are tough, don't bother applying for the University of El Azhar in Cairo, Egypt. Though the ancient school has been graduating students for more than 1,000 years, the qualifying exam is far more challenging than any devised by the educational testing service that we have. Each year, every incoming freshman is required, listen to this, incoming freshmen are required to recite the entire Quran from memory, the text of the book of the religion of Islam. It's nearly as long as the New Testament. But every one of El Azhar's 20,000 students have passed the entrance exam. And it's not a holy book. This sword is the holy book. We ought to learn the book. We ought to become familiar with the book. And in coming weeks, we're going to learn as a congregation all the books of the Bible. In coming weeks, we're going to learn as a congregation the theme of every single book of the Word of God. In coming weeks, we're going to learn how to defend our faith. We're going to learn how to the Bible is the Word of God and why. We're going to learn about the life of Jesus Christ and how we can prove that. We're going to start out on Easter Sunday by proving the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to help you to defend your faith against those in this post-Christian era who are standing against the Word of God. But we need to apply ourselves. The sword is both a defensive and an offensive weapon. You can defend yourself with a sword as well as attack with the sword, just like you can with the shield. It can defend us at any point where we're attacked. If we know the truth, it doesn't do any good to own a Bible if you don't know it. Amen? Got to know it. We go forth in the kingdom of darkness, defending ourselves against the competing affections that are all around us. And when Satan comes at us, if we're ignorant of certain areas of scriptural truth, we're defenseless in that area. What are the fortresses that we attack? Well, they're the speculations. The Greek word is the logismos in the Greek. Ideas, theories, viewpoints, any lie, anything that's anti-God, any concept, idea, theory, viewpoint, religion, philosophy that's raised up against the knowledge and love of God. We need to keep the love of God close in our hearts. Become skilled with your sword. And then one more thing I want to share with you. Use your sword under the Holy Spirit's control. The Holy Spirit has to control the use of the sword. The physical sword wounds to hurt and kill. The spiritual sword wounds to correct, to heal, and to give life. Big difference. John 18:10, Jesus rebuked Simon Peter when he drew his sword and cut off the servant Malchus' ear and said, "Peter, put your sword up into its sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it?" When we use the sword against Satan, our purpose is to wound him and keep him from hindering God's work. Truth wielded skillfully will defeat error. The scribes and Pharisees misused the Word of God. They believed in the Bible, but they misused it. If you read Matthew 23, you'll see some of Jesus' most scathing denunciations and rebukes against any people when he directed it against the Pharisees that were the conservative believers in the Bible of their day. Jesus said, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." I read through that chapter, and here's some of the things that I saw in that chapter. That they were rigid and ungracious professors of faith in God. They held to the letter of the law, and they lacked compassion in their application. They were proud of their religious accomplishments, but they were a hindrance to the truth they defended by their alienating spirit. Jesus regretted any success they had in making converts because they became as hypocritical as they were. Their brand of religion, with an emphasis on appearance, did more harm than good. Jesus was clear both in severely rebuking them and in correcting the same tendencies in his followers. You remember when Jesus and the disciples were about to pass through Samaria and they sent a messenger ahead and said, "We want to go through Samaria here. We're going down to Jerusalem." When they understood that they were going to Jerusalem, they said, "No way, you're not going to pass through Samaria. We have a problem with the Jews in Jerusalem. You can't come through here." So James and John said, "Well, Lord, you want us to bid fire to come down from heaven and wipe out those turkeys?" That's in the original Greek, those turkeys. And Jesus responded to them in Luke 9:54. Would you turn there with me? It's good for us to look at this. He set his followers straight when they showed a mean spirit toward the Samaritans for their inhospitality. And he said, "I want you guys to have an attitude like this. This tit-for-tat reciprocity that you have in your heart. This angry spirit that responds to the angry spirit of those prejudicial people there. I want you to have a different spirit. I want you to control yourself by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God who will interpret the Word of God rightly through you with the love of Christ." Look at John 9 and verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did back under the law? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. You got the wrong attitude. You got the wrong spirit. You're not manifesting me. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? Save them. Amen. You see, it's not the hearers of the law who are justified before God, but it's the doers of it. And we've got to have the right doing, the right spirit, when we come to manifest and present the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit to handle the sword of the Spirit. Otherwise, you could hurt somebody. And you could hurt the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen? Don't go out there with a mean spirit and with a harsh spirit. Go out there with the love of the Lord. We're supposed to love God first and then love people secondarily, right? Love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That's the first and great commandment. There's nothing that supersedes that. And that's what Jesus Christ would manifest through us if we allow Him to control us by the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible is a symphony, and the Holy Spirit is the conductor. And all the music manifested will exalt Jesus Christ and lift Him up. We need to begin by receiving the love gift of eternal life and then become so familiar with His battle plan that we can conquer competing affections. That's what we fight to conquer, competing affections, and bring every thought into captivity to the love of God and the law of Christ, and bring others into that same victory through the gospel, the good news. And by the way, one of the most helpful things you'll ever do is teach somebody else. Find somebody that you can show what you've learned. Find somebody that you can show the good news to, and then find somebody that you can help with things that God's shown you and that you've learned. What you give away, you hold on to. What you give to others, you're blessed more with than what you keep for yourself. And the gospel's to give away, amen? We've been entrusted with the good news to give it away, to share it with others. And God's precious word paints a vivid picture of who He is. And we're His bride. And even though we haven't seen Him, we're to fall in love with Him through the Word of God. And the more we know it, the more we'll know Him. And the more we'll be capable of accurately representing Him to the world. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for a word of prayer? Father, we thank You today for the Word of God. We know that Your Word is the means by which we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, because Your Word presents Him in His love and His grace. And Lord, I pray today, if there's one here that's never made that step of faith to trust Jesus as their personal Savior, that they'd see that God loves them, that He's demonstrated His love by dying on the cross and paying their sin debt that we might be saved. And Lord, we pray as our hearts are touched by Your precious word today that You would help us to represent Jesus by Your Spirit in such a way that we show the truth as it is in Him and that we show our love for Him by the love that we have for His love letter, and that we wield it skillfully and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Bless our time of decision, we pray. And have Your will accomplished in our lives, and we'll be thankful to give You the praise and careful to give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.